he did, how he handled things, how he handled situations in his life. And frequently in Judaism and in scholarly writings, they'll call it Toldot Noah, which means this is the account of Noah. So even better than saying, I want to talk about the life of Noah for the next few weeks with you, I want to talk about the account of Noah, the person Noah, what he did. Noach is his name in Hebrew. What he went through, the account of him, not necessarily just his life. How does the Bible account for him? And, I thought about this before as I was preparing for the sermon. I said, well, why don't we just do the series about, what? Of course, what's the big event with Noah is the flood, right? Why don't I call it the flood? Or why don't I call it the ark? Or something like that. And it really is not about the flood. It really is not about the ark. What I want to try to get across in this series is it's about Noah, how he handled the flood, how he built the ark, what was involved in all of those things. And what I love about the Bible, and I always say this, I know I've said this here before, but one of the absolute ways, I mean, there's many things, and we all have things where we say, oh, the Bible is real because of this, or God exists because of this. We all have our things that we believe about those, you know, are those sticking points where we can say definitively that I know the Lord exists because he's done this. You know, many people say God exists because look at the Jewish people. The Jewish people have been through so much persecution for thousands of years, yet the Jewish people still exist. Look at the land of Israel, a barren wasteland for almost 2,000 years. A barren wasteland. Nothing grew in the nation of in the land of Israel. It was a wilderness. And it was funny, I was at a conference, a Messianic conference a couple of weeks ago, and one of the keynote speakers was Jewish, and he was talking to his grandmother when he was growing up, and he always asked his grandmother, why did we move to America and not Israel, you know, 50 years ago? Why did you settle here with, you know, your husband, and why did we settle in America? Because really, there's two places the Jews went, right? America or Israel from Eastern Europe. His grandmother said, only the crazy people went to Israel because Israel was a wasteland. It was like there was no water. There was no fruits and vegetables. There was no apples and honey. It was a barren wasteland. But, you know, you can point and say God exists because if you look at the land of Israel today, one of the most high-tech places on earth, one of the most fertile lands as far as growing things, God has blessed. It's not the ingenuity of the Jewish people. It's God, right? It's God. I mean, the Jewish people are very clever and smart and have done wonderful things in the land of Israel, but it's only because of the Lord. So you can point to that and say, I know God exists. Well, one of the things that I point to tell me that the Lord exists, and this is just my thing, is if you look at a lot of the other religions out there, and you look at their holy books, the characters in their holy books, the principal characters, are only doing good things. They're only praised. In fact, if you say bad things about some of the characters in those holy books, you could get into a lot of trouble. I was talking to my son about it the other day. You know, there was a cartoon. There was a cartoonist in one of the Scandinavian countries a few years ago. Anybody remember this? And they did a cartoon, and they basically mocked the Prophet Muhammad in the cartoon. And this guy had death threats. I mean, you just don't do that, right? Because in a lot of these other religions, those people are like gods, and there is no bad thing that they do. They only show the good things about them. One of the reasons that I believe the Bible is real, one of the many reasons, is because it tells me about people that did good things, but also bad things. When I read the account of Noah, I hear a lot about how Noah was righteous, and we're going to talk about that today. But there's also things that Noah didn't do so well. I think about somebody like King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. You know, the Star of David? The Star of David, King David. Everything is about King David. The Messiah is the son of David. So David is well regarded by the Lord. But David did some horrible things in the Bible. And I love the fact that it puts in the good as well as the bad. So when we're studying the Bible, when we're studying these characters, And this is another reason why it's Toldot Noah, not the flood or the ark, is because this is a character study to understand him as a person, to understand what he went through, good and bad. And the reason we want to do that is because it tells us about ourselves. The reason we study these characters, and I think why reason one that the Lord puts them in, is so that we can learn from these characters, and we can be encouraged in our faith, and we can say, oh, that's not an unreasonable, unattainable standard of Noah or David, because you look at your life and you see the mistakes you make and you say, I'll never measure up. But no, they did some bad things too. So just like we do things that are good and bad sometimes, they did things that were good and bad. So it's a connection. It's a way to connect with them. And we learn about ourselves when we study people like Noah. We identify with Noah. We identify with what Noah went through. We're going to be talking about that. And hopefully, the whole point of going through this is just not for fun. You know, Bible studies are wonderful, but the Bible is a wonderful thing to study and learn about. But knowledge is one thing, but application of the knowledge is really where it's at. And be able to take all the stuff that we're studying and to apply it to your life is what it's all about. It's not just enough to gain the knowledge. And I want to point to one of my favorite scriptures that we're going to start out with. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. This is a powerful scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to learn about the good things and the bad things these characters did because it's going to help me apply it to my life so I'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we begin Noah, we have to begin with that famous verse. Let's go to Genesis 6, verse 9. Turn in your Bible to Genesis 6, 9. Genesis 6 through 9, chapter 6 through 9, is really the toldot of Noah. There's several toldots in Genesis. This is Noah's, Noach's. We learn about this guy, comes on the scene, and in 6:9 we learn about all about Noah, God's perspective of him. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. That's a pretty cool sentence right there. Noah walked with God. That's who we're talking about. Now, what's interesting is the Bible cannot contradict itself, right? It can't say something in one part and not and another thing in another part to where they're contradictory. They do not contradict themselves. But Romans 3:10, you don't have to turn. Romans 3:10 and Psalm 14:1 through 3, we're going to read them later, but they say no one is righteous. But we have to put this in proper context. Noah was a righteous man, perfect in his generations. There's a lot of commentary on this whole thing. Was Noah righteous in comparison to the people of his time? And we're going to talk in a minute about how the people were very, very wicked. Certainly Noah was righteous compared to the wicked. But there is a lot of disagreements. And, you know, like I said, the Bible doesn't contradict itself, but we have a lot of Jewish writings out there. The Talmud, the Mishnah Gemara is the Talmud, all the Jewish writings. They all disagree with each other. It's a bunch of rabbis disagreeing with each other. And some of it's wonderful. I enjoy reading the rabbinical writings. When they complement and go along with Scripture, it's great. Sometimes they go off the track and you just don't listen to it. But there's a lot of debate within the rabbis about Noah. Was he really a righteous person? Was he just righteous compared to all the crazy people walking around in his generation? Or was he as righteous as Abraham, if you put him up next to Abraham, if you put him up next to Solomon, who's the wisest man in the world? There's a lot of debate about this. According to the Jewish sages, the righteous of each generation should be judged in terms of their own time. But I think that Noah was righteous. I mean, you have to look at Scripture and plainly read it, too. And Noah was righteous. I think he would have stood up to most of the characters in the Scripture. He had problems. He wasn't perfect, but I do think he was a righteous man, and we can certainly learn from him. There are other people in the Scriptures that are also called righteous. Job. You don't have to turn, but Job 1:1 says, the beginning of Job is he is called blameless and upright. So he was a righteous guy. We know that he had a lot of bad things happen to him. We talked about David a minute ago. King David was talking of his righteousness and blamelessness too in relation to another person that lived with him. So if you take King David and you take King Saul, who's the first king of Israel, here's what David had to say about his relationship with God versus Saul's relationship. You can find this in 2 Samuel 22, 21 through 28. The Lord rewarded me, this is David talking, according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me. And as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his eyes. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. And this is pretty interesting words. This is written, of course, after Noah, after the flood. But you know, he's writing and he's talking about this stuff, and a lot of this is almost like prophetic in a way, because what we're going to get into next is the unrighteousness of a lot of these people. And when he says things like, with the pure you show yourself pure, and you will save the humble people, David says in verse 28, Noah was saved. Noah and his family was saved because he was righteous. He was humble. He did the right things. These words are extremely important, and we have to look at them in relation. As David was looking at them in relation to him and Saul at the time, King Saul, who did some very wicked things. Noah, you can look at in relation to the people of his time. The world at this time was extremely wicked. The world at this time was extremely far from God. Let's read Genesis 6, 5 through 8. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So this is pretty bad, what's going on. When it says in verse 5 that every intent of the thoughts of people's hearts was wicked, you know they were not doing the right things. You know it was a bad spot that they were in. But Noah was different. He stood out. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man. Many times in this world, we just want to blend in, don't we? We don't want to make waves. It's too hard to make waves. Next week, I'm going to talk about Noah and the building preparations of the ark. And I'm going to talk about the way that Noah must have stood out and not blended in. It's kind of hard to blend in when you're building this huge ark, right? This huge several-ton ark. Many, many feet. We'll go into that next week. But he must have stood out. There's no way he could not have stood out. It's said that he spent 120 years building the ark. You can't hide an ark in your garage for 120 years. You're going to have it rolled. The garage door is going to be rolled up at some point. Somebody's going to see it. Well, of course, they didn't have garage doors at that point. It was right out there for everybody to mock him and see. And he stood out. He was going against the grain. And the thing that we need to think about with Noah is the faith that he must have had. Think of the faith. Think of the perseverance and the faith that man must have had to stay at it for 120 years as people were passing by, ridiculing him, telling him he's crazy. Remember, it never rained. They didn't know what rain was. So it's like, what's a boat? You know, what are you doing? You're crazy. You have to have faith, and that's a key part of this whole series. What I want to get to is faith. And I want to tie this into our congregation today, because we're a congregation, and what binds us together is our faith in God, right? And we're a young congregation. And we have been thinking, the leadership of the congregation has been thinking for a time about going into the next step of evolution of our congregation. And of course, that's getting our own space. Now, if you were to come in with me to this space at 8 in the morning when I come in, it doesn't look like this. There's a lot of things on the floor. There's a lot of things on the wall. It's not all ready for us when we come in. There's a lot of time and effort, not just with me, but other people that go into this. We are blessed to be in this space, but we know the next level, the next step for us, the next step of faith is to get our own synagogue. And we're working towards that. And I want you to be in prayer about that because it's coming very soon. We're looking at different locations. We're praying about it. We're asking the Lord, when is the right time to move forward? Because it's time. We're getting to the point where we need our own space, our own facility. But it's going to require some faith because as a new congregation, we need resources. We need, of course, funds. We need people. We need everything. And you don't just snap your fingers and say, whoop, it's all there. So we need to have faith like Noah had faith and believe that God has called us here as a congregation to the greater Savannah area. We know there's this huge need to be a light to our Jewish people and to the nations here. We know there are so many people that don't even know about our congregation yet. So it requires faith. It requires prayer and faith. And just as Noah had that faith to toil when it just didn't seem like it was the end. And where's this rain God keeps talking about? I don't know what rain is. And when is this going to be done? I'm on year 110. I'm getting tired. You know, it's like we need to have that faith even when it's hard to. Even when I get in here in the morning and there's stuff ground up in the carpet. Or even when I get in here in the morning and things aren't the right way. We had to go buy a cable this morning because there wasn't no cable to hook up to the monitor. We almost didn't have monitors today. We almost didn't have words for the praise and worship. But God is faithful. We have to have faith. Faith is believing without seeing, right? Faith is, if you saw something in front of you and all you had to go do is pick it up, that's not faith. God does it so that you have to reach out in faith and believe without seeing it and trust in the Lord, and then you'll get it, just like Noah did. So we can learn all about faith from Noah today. And in Genesis 6:8, it's interesting that the translation says, and I read from the New King James Version, the translation that I read from says in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I'm really glad that the New King James said grace. A lot of the translations say favor, and that's true as well. But you know what grace is, right? Grace is unmerited favor. So I'm glad that it said grace because it gives me the opportunity to talk about this because we don't deserve grace. We don't deserve favor. It's unmerited. We can't earn it on our own. Noah couldn't earn it on his own. We can't earn it on our own. It doesn't work like that. It's just because we're good people, God gives us things. It doesn't work like that. We have Messiah. We have all the things that we have because God is good, not because we're good. That puts the good on us, and we're not good. We just talked about earlier, no one is good. Grace is unmerited favor. Noah was a great man. He was a righteous man, but he wasn't perfect. He couldn't save himself from the flood. He had to have God. He had to have that grace, that unmerited favor. Let's go to Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Last time I checked, none means nobody. It doesn't say there is none righteous except for Noah. It doesn't say there is none righteous except for Abraham. It says nobody, not you, not me, and not Noah. So while he was a righteous man, and we can strive to be righteous people and connect with Noah in that way, we're never going to be perfect. Psalm 14, 1 through 3. You know, the New Testament is a commentary on the Old Testament. That verse that I just read from Romans 3:10, you can find in Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and a couple other verses too. Psalm 14, 1 through 3 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become corrupt. There is none who does good. good. No, not one. Listen, the flood happened because of the wickedness of the human condition. Because the thoughts of our hearts as humans were only evil all the time. We forgot about the Lord. You know, God created the world only like five chapters before. It's not a lot of time. The flood happened because of the wickedness of the human heart, and that's really the reason. God had made creation in Genesis 1, chapter 1 and 2, to serve him, to fellowship with him, to worship him in a perfect bond of fellowship. Man was put on the earth to multiply and take care of the animals, remember? You've all heard the stories. Even if you haven't read it specifically, you've gone to a scripture study or a Sunday school or a Hebrew school and you've heard this, right? We're put on the earth to multiply and take care of the animals. Noah, Adam named all the animals. Man was to be the caretaker or the manager, not the owner, the manager of God's creation. Well, scripture also says, and we're not going to go to it because of time, that out of the heart comes all different things. It says that in a book of Mark. The result of the wickedness in your heart spills out into your actions. And we saw earlier that the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. And then what does that mean? It means it must have come out. There must have been actions that were corrupt. There must have been bad things that they were doing. Genesis 6, 11 through 12. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. These are the actions spilling out of the heart. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And this is very interesting because, like I said, only a few chapters earlier, there was creation, there was harmony, there was birds chirping and rainbows and puppies. And now you have bad people doing bad things. Can you imagine that? Did you ever see the Lego movie? You know when they go to one of the worlds where the kitty is? And there's like rainbows and puppies. And it's not all rainbows and puppies, because what happens to that rainbow pony? She becomes really evil sometimes too. So there's corruption on the earth. But there was rainbows and puppies earlier. But let's talk about what's going on now. Genesis. Let's go to more Genesis. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This, I want to read this scripture. And this is what's called a bridge scripture. The commentators call this a bridge scripture. I want you to be, this is a key point today. I want you to connect with me on this. This is not about Noah. This is about what's going on with the people. And this is a bridge between what happened in the first few chapters of Genesis to what's going on with Noah in his time. Genesis 6, 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Because previously, you know, people lived for 700, 800. Methuselah lived for 900 and something years, the oldest, longest number of years of any other person. Noah was 600 years old when he went into the ark, by the way. Remember, it took him 120 years to build the ark. That's like almost a fifth of his life, right? That's a fifth of his life. That's a long time. So, verse 3 again. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were men of old, men of renown. Many people think this is an isolated passage, and it's not tied to the flood account or the toldoth of Noah. However, it is mentioned here for a reason. Verse 3 is the key. God decides to limit man's lifespan. Why? Because of the corruption in the earth in verses 1 and 2 and what we've been reading about. There's John Walton has done an excellent job. He did an NIV commentary of Genesis. And what he says is, Genesis 6, 1 through 4, which we just read, addresses the fall of society that sets up for the flood. What he calls it is the institutionalized oppression. So think about it. Genesis 1 and 2, creation, puppies, rainbows, you know, that good stuff. Genesis 3, what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve sinned, right? The fall of man. Genesis chapter 4, what happens? Cain and Abel, the fall of the family. Genesis 6, 1 through 4, institutionalized oppression or the fall of society. Do you see the progression here? It starts with man, Adam and Eve, then it goes to the family, then it goes to the society. We had reached the point by Genesis 6, 4, where it had reached society. It wasn't just one bad person. It wasn't just two bad people. It wasn't just one bad family. It had spread to all of society. And that's when it reached the Lord, like, oh, this is too much. And then he brought the flood. The Chumash, which is a compendium of Jewish rabbinical writing, says the following, and I wanted to quote this because it's a great quote that it encapsulates what's going on here. Such is the progression of sin. It begins in private when people still have a sense of right and wrong. But once people develop the habit of sinning, they gradually lose their shame, and immoral behavior becomes the accepted, even the required, norm of society. God limited man's lifespan because it gives less time for corruption, for oppression. He was doing it for a reason. Then in verse 5, we read about how God saw that all this had happened, society had become corrupted, and then what do we read? The thoughts of their hearts, the actions, the violence, it all spilled out into greater society. It got so bad that God had to do something about it. So if you think about history, and you think about what's happened in history for the last several thousands of years, has this happened again? When Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany in the 1930s, it was at a time where there was good people in Germany, but they were starving. They needed food. They needed jobs. And he capitalized on that. He capitalized and preyed on their fears and got into power in 1933. And just a few short years later, the world was enmeshed in war, World War II, and he was essentially taking over the world. Extremely evil person. Hitler declared the Jews an inferior race. And at first, many Germans were just like, I want to eat. You know, I need to eat. Let's elect this guy. But then what happened? Many Germans got on the bandwagon. And I'm not singling out Germany or German people. Don't get me wrong. We're just talking about history here. And then it got to the point where the Third Reich Army got up. And you see all the images, you know, of thousands of people. You see, and there was still good Germans. You know, there was Schindler. There was all these people. There was Corrie ten Boom from the Netherlands. There was all these folks that were righteous. There's always a remnant God has. But this is what happens when you put someone in power, you put a system in place, and it corrupts the whole society. This happened in Germany back then. It reaches a greater point where society is corrupted. And I don't want to dwell on this too long, and I don't get into this too much, because I'm not a doomsday person. Because I believe in America. I'm an American. I'm a fourth generation American. I'm a proud American. I'm happy to be in this country. I'm happy that we have the freedom that we have. But America's doing some things today where we're getting to institutionalized or societal bad stuff, right? We are. And we need to pray for this country because revival can still happen. It has broken out before. And people have turned back to the Lord. But what do we have? We have to talk about it. America's 50 years ago, was it 50 or 40 years ago? Short time ago, abortion was made legal. And what do we have? We have 50 million abortions that have happened in this country. I think more by now, 55 million. But at first, you know, people were like, if you said to somebody 60 years ago about abortion, it'd be like, what? That's crazy. And now it's like just almost like a norm of society. Premarital sex, 60 years ago, unheard of. Today, you cannot turn on a movie or a TV show without seeing it. Homosexuality, same thing. Totally taboo 50 years ago. Even less, 30, 40, 25 years ago. Today, it's almost like you can't turn on a sitcom without seeing it. Institutionalized, it's becoming a societal norm. So we can get down about it, or we can say, you know what? God is in control. He's still on his throne. God's going to do what he's going to do. You know, I'm sure Noah kind of got annoyed and probably a little disturbed by what was going on around him. But he didn't lose faith in God. He didn't lose heart. Maybe he even prayed for his brothers and sisters there. But you know what? We can't lose heart in America. And we can still pray for our country. Absolutely. But you know what? Noah was a righteous man, and we need to be righteous in the midst of some type of institutionalized things that are going on that are wrong. And there's still some great things going on in this country, but there's some things that are not so great that we need to speak out against or we need to pray about. Noah resisted the culture of his time. Noah chose to go upstream. You know, we don't need to go on the street corners and yell at people, but we need to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world, is what the scripture says. I don't have the scripture written down, but there is a scripture about that. And it's not scriptural, but it's a great concept of be in the world, but not of the world. Okay? You got to function in the world, but don't subscribe to the societal norms to where you become part of that. We are the Lord's. We are not the world's. We are of the Lord. And Noah was of the Lord. So how can we resist the world? How can we resist the societal pressure that we're under? There is one cure. I'm happy to say there is one cure. That cure is simply one word, Yeshua. Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. He is the cure for all of the societal problems. He's also the cure for all the evil intent inside of our hearts, whether it's inside here or outside there. Yeshua is the answer that we need to have when people are asking us, why are you different? Why aren't you disturbed by everything that's going on? Why haven't you lost your faith in God? Well, let me tell you. God knew we needed help. He knew that even in our best days, as Isaiah the prophet says, we're filthy rags. We need to have a savior from ourselves, because just as Noah could not save himself and God had to direct him, we cannot save ourselves. We can't do it on our own. The Jewish people got the Torah. The Jewish people got the way to live from God. But what did we do? Me and my fellow Jewish people, what did we do? We broke God's covenant time and again, didn't we? Because of our sinful nature. Let's read Jeremiah 31:31-34. I'm really glad I get to say to do this scripture today because my daughter did it for her bat mitzvah. So it's very special for me that I get to say it today too. This is one of the scriptures she used last week when she did her Torah portion. But this is the key scripture here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law, my Torah, in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall each man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The only one who can forgive iniquity and remember sin no more is the Lord. We had a chance, right? If you were to keep the entire Torah perfectly all your life, your name first would be Yeshua, because he's the only one that ever did it. But also, you'd be able to save yourself, but it's impossible. Impossible. You can't do it. We didn't do it. The Jewish people couldn't do it. Jewish, Gentile, we all need a savior. We need God to put the Torah, his perfect way of living, inside our heart, so that the thoughts of our heart are not evil, but they're the thoughts of the Lord. We have a scripture here, Romans 3:23-24. Great scripture. For all have sinned, all, and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, there's that word again, through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua. The way out of all this, the cure, the one who gets us away is the Lord. It's the Messiah Yeshua, God in the flesh. If you have been trying to do it on your own, if you have been thinking that you're not a good person or that you can't handle it, if you're thinking that you can't live up to this perfect ideal and you have evil thoughts in your heart or evil actions, there's a way out. There's through Yeshua. And you know, it's very simple, but we overlook this scripture a lot. I want to read this scripture, then we're going to close. It's freely given. It's unmerited favor. Everybody has access to this. Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Yeshua, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's that simple for us to get back to that perfect fellowship with God. Remember, there's still going to be stuff going on all around us in this society, but internally we can have that peace. Yeshua came once as the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He came to put that law, that Torah, in our hearts to give us peace inside. He will come again as Messiah the conquering king to give external peace. First it was internal peace, then it will be external peace. We're waiting for that day that he returns. No matter what's going on outside of us, no matter the ridicule we face as we build our own arks, no matter the things that we go through in our life, the suffering, the pain, the turmoil, we can have the peace of the Lord in us as we wait for him to bring peace to the world and a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that you always provide a way, Lord God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve a way. You know, Noah, with all his righteousness, still didn't deserve a way, Lord God, because he was just a man like we all are. And we read, no one is righteous. Lord, I'm thankful that you have mercy upon us. Even though we stumble, Lord, I'm thankful that you have provided an answer, a cure, Yeshua, for the disease that's going on all around us. Lord, I pray right now for all of us here that we would reaffirm our commitment of faith in you, Yeshua, that we would live with you in our heart, Yeshua, and that we would be able to speak when the opportunity arises to our Jewish people and to all people in this metro area, into the Savannah area, when we're called upon by you, Lord, to share our faith, that we would be a Karanor, a ray of light, that the light of Yeshua would shine so brightly in us, Lord God, that people would see something different than what's going on in the world, and that you would bring people into your eternal kingdom. Because when you return again, Lord, we know there's going to be that eternity with you, those puppies and rainbows, the good kind, that's going to stay, Lord. And we look forward to that. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are going to preserve us until then. Lord, as we study the book of Noah the next few weeks, or the toldot of Noah, the life of Noah, let us apply it to our lives. Let us take from this righteous man and learn how we can be more righteous, how we can have more faith, how we can understand you better, Lord God. That's what it's all about. I thank you and praise you for today, and I pray that you will continue to work in our lives, Lord. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.